Before we dive into our message, I do have to share just a few what I'm calling just sabbatical observations. If you're new, I've been on sabbatical for the last 13 weeks, so I've been gone, and I just want to share it. There are lots of stories to share, and I can't share all of them today, but I did want to hit some things that I thought would be good insights as to kind of what these last 13 weeks have been like for me. So let me kind of go through these. So the first thing I need to say is just thank you. Yes, thank you again to all of you for giving me this opportunity. It was fabulous. It was everything I'd hoped it would be and more. It's hard sometimes when you're thinking about expectations, and I'd never done anything like this before. And again, part of the reason why this was such a wonderful experience is because we have an amazing team here at Adventure Church of Yuba City. So thank you, Pastor Jordan, and all of our staff for all that they did all through the summer. So please make sure that they know how grateful you are for them, and I am so grateful for them. And just, you know, this isn't some siloed something. It was very symbiotic. You know, the reason this all worked is because we have a wonderful team of staff members. We have a wonderful leadership team. We have a wonderful church family. And I am just so incredibly grateful. Thank you for this experience. I will never, ever forget it. So, some observations. Number one, you can live without Facebook. You really, really can. So, I was off social media all summer, and I'll admit the first few days that I was gone, I was getting the shakes a little bit, you know, like, I need to post something. And I didn't, and I survived, and I'm back on social media, I'm back on Facebook, but you can. So if you need to take those breaks, you know, please do, you will survive, all right? The second one, we live in a beautiful country. Oh my goodness. So we did this huge trip, my wife and I, the first month, and this is the graphic we showed before, and we did complete that whole trip. And I put a little fun thing on Facebook, like guessing how many miles and, you know, see who could win. I've got a prize for someone. This was the total miles I traveled this summer. 17,109. Unbelievable when I did the math. I was like, oh my goodness, my head is going to explode. And the winner is Melissa here yet, John? She's coming next, yeah. So Melissa is the winner. So we'll reward her next service. She was the closest on the whole list of folks. But it's just amazing, just beautiful. We saw so many things. When we were on the East Coast, we were able to see a lot of historical sites, and it really, you know, swelled a lot of patriotism, you know, being at the Capitol, being in Philadelphia, just seeing so many amazing things. And I was really reminded of, just how some things can be. Did you guys know the guy from The Apprentice is the president now? Did you guys know that? Like, it was just weird being in Washington, D.C. It's like, wow, this is really surreal. But it reminded me of something, and it was the kind of thing that I would have posted on social media if I'd been on social media, because there was some, so I'm going to do it now. So there was some controversy over the summer, because President Trump called a church and was like, hey, I'm coming by, I'd like you to pray for me. And so he came by, and they prayed for him. And the pastor of that church got some criticism from kind of both sides for, you know, why would you do that? Why would you pray, you know, depending on people's perspective, you know, for that? And I thought, wow, because obviously politically things are a train wreck, you know, in our country. And I'm so excited for 2020. I just can't wait, you know, I can't wait for the election season to really get, you know, in full gear. But I just want to make something really, really clear about our church, and that is we are pro-prayer. We are praying for our leaders. And so if we were to get a call from the president or his people, he doesn't call me, but like, hey, I'm coming by, Adventure Church, we're going to pray for him, okay? That's what we're going to do. Now, let me make some of it. If Gavin Newsom calls and says, I'm coming by, I'd like you to pray for me, guess what we're going to do? We're going to pray for him, because you know what we are? We are pro what? We are pro-prayer. So, okay, that's my 2 cents. I wanted to post that so bad, and I just wasn't able to. Let's see. So we live in a beautiful country, but Yuba City is our home. That's our next hour. Yuba City, we just love it here. We've been, again, all over the country, and Tracy and I just kept reminding ourselves of just how much, and there are beautiful places all over the country, but just how grateful we are to be here. We actually came home a little bit early. We discovered we're kind of homebodies. So if you remember, our plan was to be gone for 5 weeks. We actually came back 6 days early because we just missed, you know, our girls and our dogs and my DVR and like all that stuff, you know, like I just wanted to be home. And we just love you. So I hope you guys are okay, but you're like completely stuck with us. We're just really happy to be, we're happy to be home. Next one, being a grandpa is one of the coolest things ever. Oh my goodness. Now, let me see. Let's just take a moment. Sorry. You guys gave me a hard time about the Cubs winning the World Series a couple, you know, years ago, and how I'm nothing. That's nothing compared to how obnoxious I'm going to be as a granddad. Okay, like this is really, really cool stuff, and we just love her and we're grateful for her. We got the call on July 3rd that Kelsey was in labor. And that was the exact same day my daughter woke up with abdominal pain and ended up having an emergency appendectomy here while my granddaughter was being born there. It's a really, really cool story. If you want to hear it, we'll tell it over the course of time. But it was a crazy, crazy day. But we're so grateful for Carly Ann Marie. We just love her to pieces. And, man, being a grandpa is cool. The next one, I've determined that there will be baseball in heaven. I can't find a verse for it, but I'm still looking. I'm just convinced there's got to be baseball in heaven because it's such a, just an amazing thing. Some of you can't stand baseball, but get used to it. It's going to be great. I took in a lot of baseball this summer, super fun, both in Chicago and in San Francisco. This sporting this from Wrigley Field. Just had a wonderful, wonderful time and had an amazing, definitely one of a life highlight thing. 20 seconds of awesome. Some of you have seen this, some of you haven't, but check it out. That was so cool. Man, alive. Always bring your glove to the ballpark. You just never know. Man, so great. So there will be baseball in heaven. All right, and then the last one, I could not be more excited about the journey ahead. I just could not be more excited. You know, one of the things that I shared with you and asked you to really be in prayer for as I left was this series we're going to be doing called Walking with Jesus, a journey through the Gospels, and taking Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, mashing them together and doing just a massive series on the life of Christ. And I wanted to just take the time to really study and plan and pray for what that might look like. And let me tell you what it's going to be. We're going to start it in December, so we're going to lead up to Christmas. So December 2019, it's going to be 94 messages. It's going to end Easter 2022. So the calendar is set, and I hope you are ready to take a journey through the Gospels, walking with Jesus, interacting with all the people he interacted with, all the lessons, and it's just going to be fabulous. Like next summer, our summer sermon series is going to be the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to do 13 weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. It's going to be an awesome series, and I just thank you. It was way more work than I thought it was going to be. It's coming together great, and I'm really excited about it, and thank you for your prayers. Now, leading up to that, because that's going to be December, we always do a fall campaign, and we'll kind of continue that rhythm over the next couple years, so we'll take a break and do a fall campaign. I really want to do something apologetic, you know, this year, you know, knowing why you believe, what you believe, and because we're doing this Walking with Jesus series, I thought a great way to get prepared for that series was to take a really good look at the claims of Jesus Christ, that we can walk into that series with just real confidence that we're not just following some guy, you know, that history acknowledges, but truly is the Messiah, the Son of God. So we're going to be going through the case for Christ, Lee Strobel. And so we're going to do 6 weeks. And so obviously a lot of, you know, biblical evidence, but historical evidence, archaeological evidence. Is Jesus who he claimed to be? And some of you know Lee Strobel's story. Some of you don't. We'll get into all that. So we're going to have teaching on the weekends. We're going to have small groups that are starting up. It's going to be a wonderful experience that will lead us into the Walking with Jesus series. So again, I could not be more excited for the journey that's ahead of our church as we seek to walk in those footsteps. It's going to be great. So again, thank you so much for the privilege to be away. Lots more stories to share as the time goes along, but we want to dive into the Word today, okay? So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter number 4. Our custom is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture, so if you'd stand with me, please, as I read these 10 verses from Hebrews 4. And then we're going to jump over to Matthew chapter 11 for the rest of our time together. The Bible says this, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, and the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time. We're grateful for, I'm so grateful for the experience that this church family allowed me to have. Just bless them, bless our staff, bless our leaders. Thank you for all that was done throughout the course of these summer months. Thank you for the opportunity that we have now to dive into your word. I pray that you'd just put aside any, we'd be able to put aside any distraction that would keep us from receiving what you have for us today. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the work of your spirit. And I pray that it might be meaningful and impactful this morning, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So we want to talk today about rest and Sabbath rest. And when we think about what the word says here in Hebrews about the rest that was available to the people of God and some of the patterns that were established through the Old Testament, we see those things sorely lacking in our world today. Sabbath rest in the Old Testament, you've got God resting on the seventh day. Why did God rest on the seventh day of creation? Is it because he was tired? Is it because he needed a break? Is it because he had a tea time someplace? No, he did those things to establish a pattern, to establish a rhythm that would come later into culture and society. God's people, the Israelites, they rested on the seventh day, one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It was a part of the natural rhythm, the natural cycle of life. The land rested every seventh year, and so agriculturally and just the way that they lived their lives, there was this Sabbath idea built into all that they did. Rest was a part of the natural rhythm of culture, and I think we would all agree that it is sorely lacking today because we are all running around like chickens with our head cut off. Like our hair is on fire. We're going from this thing to that thing, that thing, that thing. Our calendars are so full. Our schedules are so full. We're just going, going, going. And I believe, and one of the things that you know God has really prompted me with, is to come back and really be a champion for Sabbath rest. God built it into his plan, built it into his design for a reason. And we need to get back to those things. So rather than Sabbath rest in the Old Testament, we see stress in today. And if you know anything about stress, and here's a little graphic, and I can put this on our church Facebook page later. Stress affects every part of us. It affects our body. It affects our mind. It affects our emotions. It affects our behavior. If you're stressed, it affects people around you. Don't look at your spouse. See that? That one's you right there, okay? We all struggle with this. And it was just something that God really got a hold of my heart with throughout the course of this summer. And so I hope there'll be something that we can share today and as we move forward. The Bible teaches that the Sabbath rest we see can be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is a Sabbath rest that is available to you if you are part of the family of God. Just believe that. The word says it. There remains a Sabbath rest. If you know Jesus, you can know rest. No matter what the stress, the worry, the anxiety, the tension, if you know Jesus, you can know this kind of rest. And I hope that we'll be able to see that in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. So turn back there, Matthew chapter 11, familiar verses, but hopefully ones that'll impact us today. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So four things we want to take a look at from this text, and you got some note thing in your bulletin. Please feel free to follow along with us today, and I hope this will be helpful. In Jesus' words, we see, number one, an invitation, not a rebuke. An invitation, not a rebuke. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, make no mistake, there are times when we need a good rebuking, okay? There are times when the Lord will give us a good rebuking. But in this context, it's not a rebuke, it's an invitation. It is not, what's wrong with you? Why are you so stressed? Why are you so anxious? Snap out of it. It is, come to me. It's an invitation, not a rebuke. There's something about getting an invitation, but being invited into something. You know, maybe it's a birthday party, or it's a wedding, or it's a baby shower. Now, that's why I believe so strongly in the power of an invitation. We're thinking back to church Sunday next week, and just the power of inviting someone to church, just what it means to feel like you're welcomed, you're going to be included in something. And that's what Jesus does. He says, come to me if you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We so often think we cannot come to him until we have it all together. And nothing could be further from the truth. I talk to so many people like, yeah, I'd love to come to church, but my life is a wreck. My life has all kinds of problems. I say, great, join the rest of us. Because we're all there to some level or another. Jesus is not waiting for us to get everything fixed up and then join into this relationship, join into this fellowship. He says, come to me if you are weary. Come to me if you are heavy laden. Are you tired today? Are you weary today? Are you stressed today? Are you anxious today? This is for you. He says, come. So, an invitation, not a rebuke. Number two, a privilege, not a burden. A privilege, not a burden. Take my yoke upon you, it says there in the first part of 29. And then verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So to better understand what we're talking about here, we've got to understand what a yoke is. And when we think about a yoke, we think about something that is heavy and burdensome. And oftentimes we get that picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, like, oh, I got to put on my yoke and I just got to kind of trudge along. Here's a yoke, okay? There's a yoke and there's two ox. And they're attached, they're connected by a yoke. And it's something that they would use for labor back in the day. And the yoke is a picture of three things. And so I hope that'll give us a better understanding of what is being talked about here in Matthew chapter 11. They're up there on the screen. You can jot them down. The first one is connection. Connection. Be with me. Yokes are made for two, not one. Okay? You'll never see one ox in a yoke and the other one just kind of dangling. Okay? There's always two. And so the first thing we see is this connection with Jesus. We were not meant to go through life living apart from God. His yoke fits well and is lighter than the one we've been pulling ourselves. Some of y'all are pulling the yoke by yourself, and you're completely stressed out, and you weren't designed to pull it by yourself. Stay connected to Jesus. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. It's also a picture of direction. The idea of a yoke pictures the forward motion of two connected together. You cannot be yoked to Jesus and then go your own way. You can't be like, well, we're going, you know, and that's what happens a lot of time. We're connected to Jesus, and Jesus is going this direction, and we're constantly trying to go this way. And that's producing stress and anxiety and a weariness to our souls. We follow him in his direction for our life. And then cooperation. Work with me. To be yoked together means that we cooperate with his work. We are joined to his work, and our lives can make an eternal impact. And this is the one that is so impactful to me, to know that he has given us the opportunity to be co-laborers with him. So when you go give that invitation, it's not just you. You're yoked up with Jesus. You're cooperating with his work in your life because you're going the same direction and you're connected with him. There's a story of an African king. And this king had a very, very good friend and close confidant and associate. And he always had this way of injecting in any kind of situation, good or bad, all is well, God knows better. No matter what happened, good or bad, he'd say, all is well, God knows better. So they go out hunting one day, and this friend, this assistant, is helping him prepare, you know, his weapon, and something goes wrong, and the king's thumb is blown off. And so his friend says, what? All is well, God knows better. And the king's like, I don't think so, and throws him in jail, his friend. Later on, the king's out hunting again. He gets captured by another tribe, and this tribe are a bunch of cannibals. Does everybody know what cannibals are? Do I need to explain that, expound? Everybody good? Okay. Cannibals eat people. Okay. So they're preparing the king for dinner, and they're getting things ready. They're getting the fire going, and they notice that the king is missing a thumb. You know, he's mutilated in some way, and they were very superstitious. They would not eat someone that had that kind of mutilation, so they let him go. And he thought back to the friend that he'd thrown in prison. He was so relieved, and he thought back to the friend that he had in prison, like, oh my goodness, like, that experience saved my life. I need to go back and apologize and get him out. So he goes back, you know, to his friend. His friend's been in prison, and he's like, I am so sorry. He explains the experience. And rather than being bitter and angry, what does the friend say? All is well. God knows better. And the king's like, how could you say that? You were my friend, and I threw you in prison. He's like, well, if you hadn't have thrown me in prison and I had been with you on that hunting trip, what would have happened to me? All is well. God knows better. And we need to live our lives with that kind of an attitude. We're yoked up with Jesus, but we're trying to go our own way because we don't believe that God's way is better. We think our way is better. Our way of living, our way of interacting, our way of relating, our way of doing the things that we do. And I just want to encourage you, when you see this picture of the yoke, to remember, all is well, God knows better. Third thing, we see an example, not just a directive. An example, not just a directive. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I've got that just in parentheses, because again, I don't want to give the impression that there are no directives. Like, the book is full of directives. There are lots of things that God wants us to do. But in this context, in this situation, he's not just saying, take my yoke, rest, do what I'm telling you to do. No, what does he say? He says, learn from me. I'm an example of this. And so I want to encourage you to examine my life and follow after me. We see here an example that is gentle and lowly. I'm so thankful for the examples that I've had in my life. One of the highlights of my sabbatical was the opportunity to interact with my mentor, my pastor growing up, Pastor Jerry Cummins. Here's a picture of he and I. And he was on vacation, but we were able to work it up. I could spend the afternoon with him. And I am, for all intents and purposes, the shepherd that I am today because of Pastor Cummins and his influence, his mentorship in my life. Now, I grew up in a very old-school, fundamental Baptist church. He wouldn't care for this style of ministry at all, but very supportive and very encouraging. And so much of what I have, so much of the pastor that I've become, I can trace back to following his example of greeting people. You know, he was always, Pastor Greg, why do you go outside and greet people when they come in and out? That's what Pastor Cummins did, you know, and going to the hospitals and doing those kinds of things. I learned from his, and just grateful for those things. So we ought to be grateful for the examples God brings in our life. And Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example. He says, learn from me. Watch me. And as we look at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, we discover something. Even he didn't do everything. When Jesus was here, Jesus took naps. Be like Jesus. That's the title of the message today. Jesus took naps. Be like Jesus. If there was anyone who would have had the wherewithal to do everything, everything that was asked of him at all times, it was Jesus. But even he said, no, can't do that. Even he withdrew himself, even though there were always needs and always things that needed to be done. I'm so excited as we go through this series. We're just going to learn so much about our Savior and his life and ministry here on earth. So I just want to encourage you to get out of that trap that says, I just have to do everything. I've got to say yes to everything. Because even Jesus took naps. Last one we see is, we see in Jesus' words, a promise, not a pipe dream. A promise, not a pipe dream. Latter part of verse 29, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. This rest is there for you. If you accept his invitation, if you embrace the privilege of being yoked with him, if you follow his example, you will find rest. It's not just some pipe dream that you can't experience. This is maybe good for you, Pastor Greg, good for other people, but you just don't understand my schedule, my life, my marriage, my kids, my job, whatever it is. No. You can experience this rest. Again, Hebrews 4:9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Doesn't mean he takes you out of the storm. That's how we interpret life sometimes. Like, okay, God, as soon as you take me out of this, then I'll be able to rest. No, it means he releases us from the anxiety associated with whatever it is we're going through. Remember Jesus in the boat and the storm is raging? What is he doing? He's taking a nap in the storm. And that is possible for us. If you know Jesus, you can know rest. Believe that truth today. He offers us an invitation, not a rebuke, a privilege, not a burden, an example, not just a directive, and a promise, not a pipe dream. I read several books while I was gone on my trip, and I'm not proud to say I'm not the reader that I should be. I'm hopeful that that will kind of kickstart that better discipline in my life. Pastor Jordan's a vociferous reader. I envy him. And that's something that I want to bring back from my sabbatical and do more of. But one of the most impactful books personally was this one by John Ortberg called Soul Keeping. And I want to encourage you if this subject is something that's resonating with your heart today, to pick this one up because it is really, really impactful. John Ortberg is a pastor down in the Bay Area. I'd actually planned to go visit his church when I was passing through from being up at the Oregon coast down to Oceanside, and then I got in a car accident right outside Crescent City. So if you haven't heard that story, that's a really cool one too. So I got in a car accident, so 17,109 miles. I guess, you know, the odds were against me that something would happen while I was on the road. But I didn't get a chance to go meet him and visit his church. But this book was a real blessing, and what I want to do today is just read the prologue. It's like just a page and a quarter, so it's really, really short. Let me read this to you, and then we'll get ready to close and have communion before we dismiss today. The prologue is called The Keeper of the Stream. There once was a town high in the Alps that straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by springs that were old as the earth and deep as the sea. The water was clear like crystal. Children laughed and played beside it. Swans and geese swam on it. You could see the rocks and the sand and the rainbow trout that swarmed at the bottom of the stream. High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as keeper of the springs. He had been hired so long ago that now no one could remember a time when he wasn't there. He would travel from one spring to another in the hills, removing branches or fallen leaves or debris that might pollute the water, but his work was unseen. One year, the town council decided they had better things to do with their money. No one supervised the old man anyway. They had roads to repair and taxes to collect and services to offer, and giving money to an unseen stream cleaner had become a luxury they could no longer afford. So the old man left his post. High in the mountains, the springs went untended. Twigs and branches and worse muddied the liquid flow. Mud and silt compacted the creek bed. Farm waste turned parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. For a time, no one in the village noticed. But after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look brackish. The swans flew away to live elsewhere. The water no longer had a crisp scent that drew children to play by it. Some people in the town began to grow ill. All noticed the loss of sparkling beauty that used to flow between the banks of the streams that fed the town. The life of the village depended on the stream, and the life of the stream depended on the keeper. The city council reconvened, the money was found, the old man was rehired. After yet another time, the springs were cleaned, the stream was pure, children played again on its banks, illness was replaced by health, the swans came home, and the village came back to life. The life of a village depended on the health of the stream. The stream is your soul, and you are the keeper. How are we managing our souls? Let me tell you something. I wasn't managing mine well. And thankfully, you all blessed me with a season whereby I could reassess how I was interacting with this subject of Sabbath rest so that I might not just come back refreshed and rested, but remain refreshed and rested and lead our staff into that rest and refreshment and lead this church into that rest and refreshment. We need to be a better keeper of the stream. And the way we do that is by remembering these words of Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, connection, direction, cooperation, and learn from me. Follow my example, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Remember, Jesus took naps. So be like Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time together. And I pray, Father, for that kind of rest from all of the weariness and the stress and the anxiety that we have built into our culture. Help us to get back to what your word says about the Sabbath rest that is available to the people of God. Work in our hearts today. Help us to see. Help us to re-examine. Help us to reprioritize. May you do that work. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask in closing, say, Pastor Greg, man, that is me. I am with you today. I totally see where you're coming from, and this has so impacted me, and I want you to pray for me in these closing moments of the service. Would you slip up your hand just really quick so I can pray for you? Thank you. Yeah, all over the room. God bless you. No matter what it is, if you know Jesus, you can know this rest. Father, thank you for these that lifted the hand. Bless them, watch over them, encourage them, help them, Father. May they follow your example. May they learn from you. May they accept that invitation. May they not feel rebuked. May they know that they are right where they need to be to better understand all that you have for them. Bless them, encourage them, help them. And Father, may we as a church move forward in this direction, and we'll give you thanks, we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.